my one complaint right now with the services today, and I'll start off actually by thanking Phil Magnin, who's our diligent and long-suffering song leader up here just about every week leading songs. But this year, I don't get to lead songs during the Days of Unleavened Bread, so I don't get to use my favorite bad joke. And that is that when we have songs that I cannot ask you to rise for songs because these are the Days of Unleavened Bread. So if you could work that in for us next week on Friday, Phil, I would appreciate that. But we really do appreciate your efforts. Not easy to do that every week, but we're so thankful for it. And brethren, I think all of us have been working hard the last few weeks, de-leavening our homes, our cars, our offices, whatever else you may need to do. And I hope that we've been considering, as we did that, the spiritual implications, as we heard in the first message. We know what that leaven represents. And hopefully that time we've spent de-leavening, we've really considered that. And of course, there's quite a few spiritual lessons from de-leavening. Often we share stories of finding where we've missed the de-leavening, right? We find during or right after the Days of Unleavened Bread that, wow, I can't believe I missed that. I can't believe my toddler hid that cookie. And I think we've all had that happen to us at some point. I was happy as the last item I had to do this year was clean out my wife's car. And as I get in there with the shop vac, I was very glad. We got a new car this summer. And her old car, the back seat, has that crack in the back seat, that wedge that where crumbs go to disappear forever. And no matter what, you're not going to get everything out. You take the shop vac and you reach down in there and you wiggle it around as much as you can. But you know there's things in there, right, that you're not going to ever get out of there. So I was really happy her new car, that this back seat actually can fold down flat. So there's all this space right underneath it. And if you get under there and you kind of lay on the floorboard with a flashlight and the shop vac, you can get it all. I was a little bit sore after I was done, but I was pleased with what I did. And then a day or two after I did that, my wife had dropped something else. She was looking under the front seat. And she tells me, oh, I found a checks piece, which must have been from the previous owner in there. Maybe they were eating some Chex Mix or something. In the metal seat track that the seat slides on, that I had missed. And so I went and I cleaned it out and I looked thoroughly again and got it. I do believe Chex is unleavened, though, so I don't know that counts. But I did miss it, you know, and even as much as I worked, you miss it all. But, you know, another aspect of that is I'm willing to bet that each and every one of you did more cleaning than was necessary, more than you needed just to de-leaven. And of course, I know I do that. I know I wiped down over the door jams in the house, and I cleaned out my garage really, really thoroughly, and really, I don't think there's much leavening that ends up in my garage, but I do it because that's my chance to do it, and it needs to be done sometimes, and these are things that we don't get to the rest of the time. But, you know, Scripture doesn't really give us a good specific instruction on what we should do in de-leavening, right? We don't know just what we need to do other than get rid of the leaven. Exodus 13, we heard that. You don't need to turn there. We heard this mentioned earlier in the first message. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. We know it needs to be out, but we don't know exactly what steps we should take. There's no scriptural reference for just how much we need to disassemble that toaster to get the crumbs out or clean out that carpet. And of course, we all know that there's little tiny microscopic crumbs still embedded in our carpet somewhere, right? They're in there. But if we do look, if we look at some scripture through the lens of de-leavening, on getting that leaven out, I do have some great examples, some lessons we can learn that Christ showed us on removing the leaven as we lead up to this Feast of Unleavened Bread. Turn with me, brethren, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 to start. In verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was near." Now, of course, near, if they probably didn't begin like we do, cleaning a few weeks beforehand. They had smaller homes. They didn't have cars to clean. They didn't have vacuums, so mostly they were probably sweeping out their homes and collecting what they needed to. And of course, immediately before the days of unleavened bread began, they'd get rid of that starter, that yeast starter that they would have used. Verse 5 says, "And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' He said this to test him, for he knew. But he asked them, 'What should we do about the bread?'" Now I want us to think about this. Now, of course, this was a Jewish crowd. They were all familiar. And this is leading up to the Passover. So they would likely be thinking about this bread. And as I'm going to get here, you'll see what I'm getting at. But everyone is aware. They're aware of de-leavening. It's not like the world we live in, where nobody seems to have any clue, and you've got to explain it to people. Again, you may have to just say, "Oh no, I just don't eat bread," and think you're on a diet. Say, "Oh no, I'm not having bread right now," and they say, "Oh, but you don't look like you need to lose weight." Going down to verse 11. Jesus took the loaves. He'd given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples. The disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. Again, they didn't have enough. He blessed it. They passed it around, and everyone took what they needed. Then what it says, verse 12, "When they were filled, he said to the disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost.'" We're all familiar with this story. I think we're all familiar with all the scriptures I'm going to cover today. But hopefully I'm looking at them in a little bit different light. "Therefore, they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten." Now notice that the fragments, crumbs, small pieces. It doesn't say any loaves were collected. He blessed the loaves and the fish and passed them out. It doesn't say any loaves were left, but the crumbs were left. They gathered up these crumbs and filled 12 baskets of them. Now, again, as I said, this crowd is familiar with de-leavening. They do it every year. They gathered up these crumbs, and it's near the Passover. They may have understood as they pass this basket around and they all kind of sweep up off their laps and next to them and put those crumbs in there. They were probably reminded of de-leavening their own homes, something they'd done every year of their lives. In verse 26, after this event is done, they left for the day and they went out searching for Christ, all these who wanted to hear him. Verse 25, they found him and said, "Rabbi, why did you come here? Why aren't you where we saw you yesterday?" And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 26, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because of the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You wanted the bread. Do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." And they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus said to them, now I'm going to point something out here. There's two ways we could read this in different inflections. Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now you could read it as, "This is the work of God," leading into the end of the sentence, "that you believe in him whom he sent." The work of, so if you were the of that persuasion, what you need to do is believe in him. And now that's the version of preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who think that gospel is that Jesus Christ came for you, which is truly good news. But we know what Scripture says, the gospel that Christ preached was the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. So I think the correct inflection on this is this is the work of God. And because of that, you should believe in him whom he sent. I'm doing the work. You're looking at it. Me feeding you, me giving this bread, me teaching to you. This is the work. Verse 30, therefore, they said to him, "Well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" This crowd who had been fed, 5,000 fed off a few loaves and a few fish the day before. Well, what sign will you give us? "Our fathers ate manna in the desert," as written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. read this earlier. Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." That sounds like the good stuff. That reminds me, always makes me think about Peter with the foot washing. "Oh, not just my feet, but my hands and my head always." And also, "Wow, that bread sounds great. Give us some of that stuff." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." The true bread that can provide more than something that the manna, that miracle from heaven for Israel, more than that manna could provide. That was a blessing of bread that kept them alive, but it wasn't the bread that leads to everlasting life. Shortly after this event, we see more continuing over in Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Now remember, this is still shortly before the Passover. Mark 7, 1. "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders." They had their special rules. We're not talking about filthy hands. We're talking about a special method of washing that they said needed to be done. Now, we know that keeping our hands clean is an important thing, but that's not what they were talking about, a prescribed method of washing. It says, "When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things they have received, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Again, reminds me, think about what de-leavening, that's not really de-leavening that we do, extra. On a Sunday evening, I think it was, after I vacuumed the house, I shampooed our carpets. Now, again, that's one of those things that is really nice to do, and we don't do all that often, so when we're de-leavening, we're cleaning the whole house really well. We go ahead and do things like that. I cleaned the base, you know, wiped down all the baseboards that collect dust and all those kinds of things. We don't need to do that. It's not part of de-leavening. But we do some of these extra things because we really like to. We make it a habit. But do we feel that it's something necessary, like these extra rules that the Pharisees followed? Verse 5, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" There's no accusation there that they're breaking the law. Why aren't they following our tradition? Well, there's no requirement to. There's no need to. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men.'" They were pushing their rules, putting them almost at the level of doctrine. Skip down to verse 14. "When he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" A little bit, if I don't wash my hands well enough, it's not going to hurt anything. Right? Now, of course, we all know if our hands are dirty, they need cleaned. It's not good for you to eat with filthy hands. My kids come in from playing out with the dog. Yeah, they need to wash their hands before dinner. But as long as there's not mud caked on there, a little bit of dirt's not going to hurt you. And that's what Christ is saying here. It's you're putting too much emphasis on something physical, right? We heard this message earlier. We need to consider the spiritual. You're putting emphasis on physical washing, but as we're here in the time just before Passover, the Pharisees were not putting enough emphasis on the spiritual, as we'll get to here in just a little bit. Verse 17, "He'd entered a house away from the crowd. His disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Again, let's consider the leaven. Is the leaven hurting us, or is it the spiritual lesson we should be learning from it? Going ahead to chapter 8, verse 1. Another event where there wasn't enough bread. In those days, a multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. They've been waiting here so long, they've run out of their food. They want to listen to me. Verse 3, and if I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. The disciples said to him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to feed them? Remember, he'd already fed the 5,000. They should have known the answer to this. So he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, pretty much like before with the 5,000. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They passed it out. And also they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he set them also before them. And they ate, and they were filled. And again, then they passed a basket around. They took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. From 7 loaves, they had 7 baskets full of crumbs left over after everyone had eaten. And those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Again, these people sitting, watching, listening to Christ, had been with him 3 days, and there's still all these crumbs among them. Think about that a little bit. There was 12 baskets in the previous crowd, and there were 7 baskets this time. As they passed this basket around, filling it in, I'd like to think we might be reflecting upon all this, these crumbs, this leavening they were still cleaning up that was still among these people listening to Christ. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Of course, we know from Matthew 16, he said, except the sign of Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights. Verse 13, he left them. They were seeking a sign. He didn't give it to them. He left them. Getting on the boat again, departed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than 1 loaf on the boat. Again, we see kind of a theme here. Bread keeps coming up, and apparently the disciples aren't getting it because they're not preparing. They're not planning to get bread. They're not understanding the lesson that Christ is trying to teach them with the bread, so it keeps coming up. Verse 15, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. They reasoned among themselves, saying, well, it's because we have no bread. Oh, he's telling us about leaven. Maybe don't go get bread from the Pharisees or from Herod, because we don't have it. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? What aren't you getting? And Jesus, he says, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Do you not remember these things with the bread I've been teaching you over these last days? These miracles I've been performing? And all these crumbs that are left over from it, from just a few loaves? Verse 19, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? How much of that leftover stuff was left? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, how is it that you don't understand? They just weren't getting on it. And Matthew expounds on this. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16:11. It says, how is it that you do not understand? I do not speak concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood. He did not tell them because to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The doctrine. The bread is a tool to teach. Luke wrote a little bit more of the leaven of hypocrisy. Luke chapter 11. Let's go over to Luke 11, 38. And again, this is a Pharisee seeing that they were not doing the proper, the Pharisee prescribed hand washing. Verse 38 says, when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that they had not washed before dinner. And he said to him, the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. You're focusing all this on this special cleaning that you need to do, but you're not looking inwardly. You're not really focusing on the spiritual part of the cleanliness, of the de-leavening. Skip ahead to verse 52 here. Verse 52, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter into yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. You're just making things more difficult for them. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and trying to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. They're trying to trip him up in words. He called them out, so they tried to find a way. Well, we got to discredit this guy. We got to find a way that we can prove he's wrong because he's saying negative things about us. Chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so they trampled one another, he began to say to the disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Just like they're stressing the rules about the hand washing, Pharisees emphasized many things that were not as important as the true meaning of the law. They were stressing the physical and not really looking at what the law meant. And they were going beyond the physical aspect of the law because they felt that was what was important to show their righteousness. They wanted to find a way to accuse Christ, to trip him up, to make him look bad, rather than listen to his words and consider how they could improve themselves. Let's go over to Matthew. Backward a little bit to Matthew 15. Matthew 15:1. So then the scribes and Pharisees who were in Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Again, we're talking hand washing. For they do not wash the hands when they eat bread. Not that they didn't wash. So they washed a reasonable amount, but they didn't follow that prescribed way. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Say, I'm setting aside this, and I'm going to donate it to God instead of helping my father or mother who might need it. Verse 6, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I use the guise of, I'm setting this aside for God to cover that they're not performing the duties that they should be. You know, I found a very interesting article about de-leavening a few years ago about traditions on what needs to be cleaned out and what doesn't. Certain Jewish traditions are a lot stricter than others, as we're seeing with the related things here, right? But under certain rules, even things like alcohol, and that was one of the big ones, might be considered leavened because in the brewing process, the distilling process, yeast is used. And that becomes a big problem when it comes time to de-leaven yearly because liquor is expensive and people don't want to throw it all out. So there is a means by which you can avoid that. And I forget the term. Couldn't find this article again, but you can arrange to sell your leavening, whatever that might be, whether that's bread products, whether that's your liquor, to your Gentile friend or neighbor. I say to you, I'll sell you this for a dollar, and I want to buy it back from you after the days of unleavened bread. And even in some cases, a rabbi, leader of a synagogue, is authorized to make that deal on the behalf of the congregation. Say to you, you're all covered. I've arranged for a sale. And you know, that stuff, that leavened stuff, doesn't even have to leave your house as long as it's out of sight. Maybe in a locked cabinet somewhere in your house, out of sight, away from you. You can't use it, but you've got a contract that it's not yours anymore, so you're not liable for it. And I'll go ahead and arrange that for the whole congregation, and then I'll go ahead and arrange that sale back afterwards, and you're all good to bring it back out and keep using it. Again, we're talking technicality, stretching it as much as you can to avoid what the law really says, definitely avoiding the spirit of the law, and focusing on a contract that means, well, this isn't mine, but I've got a deal with Joe over here to sell it, and I can't throw away his stuff. I'll keep it in case he picks it up, but if he doesn't pick it up, then I'll just hang on to it after the fact. That's not the attitude that we should have, and that is the attitude that we see from the Pharisees in regards to these holy days. Let's go back over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. As I said, they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to find a way to trap him, to trap Christ. But, verse 2, but they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar by the people. Plotting to put Christ to death. Someone they knew, they were trying to find a trick. They knew he wasn't guilty of anything deserving death, but they were trying to find a way. But no, we can't disturb the feast, right? We can't do that. Officials did the same thing. The Jewish officials did the same thing to Peter, and I won't turn there, but in Acts 12. Well, I'll read from it here. Because they saw it pleased the Jews when they put James, the brother of John, to death, because they saw it pleased the Jews, they proceeded further to seize Peter, and it was during the days of unleavened bread, so they arrested him and put him in prison and delivered him to the soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because again, we wouldn't want to cause a disruption to the feast, but it still put someone, an innocent man, to death. Likewise, the attitude with the death of Christ himself. Turn over to John. John 19. John 19 and verse 31. Well, I've read this recently in the last few weeks. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, so it was as Christ and the criminals were crucified, nailed to the stake, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Again, these were the people who had pushed to have him put to death, but couldn't leave a body up on the holy day, right? They were, yeah, following the law, right? They're to not keep the dead bodies up there, but they weren't doing it for the right reason. So yeah, let's go ahead and break their legs so they die quicker so we can get them out of there. I'm going to contrast that and skip down to verse 38. The way the disciples of Christ viewed the coming sunset, the start of the holy day. Verse 38 says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he took down the body. Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. They took his body down. They treated it respectfully. They prepared him for burial. Verse 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. The garden was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. They too sought to have him buried before the Sabbath came, before the holy day started. But not let's have him die quicker. They treated his body with respect, as was the proper custom. I gave two recent messages in the last few weeks that really lead into this. Last week, talked about that moment of Christ's death when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was separated from God the Father by the burden of our sins upon his death. The death penalty for all of us was placed on Christ, separating him from God the Father in that moment because he couldn't associate himself with that sin. And the other message I gave recently, a couple weeks before that, I talked about the Passover and the night to be much observed, the difference between the two, and the timing of the two. If the Passover had been last night, as many keep it, incorrectly, that would mean that Christ would not have died before the days of unleavened bread began. Meaning the sin placed upon him would not have been cleansed away before the days of unleavened bread. The guilt of the world's sin was placed on Christ when he was killed, nailed to the stake. The guilt of the world leavened him. That was the leavening placed upon him. And he was buried. He was lovingly buried by his disciples and put into the earth before sunset, before the days of unleavened bread began. That leavening that was placed upon him, that leavening of the world, of you and I, was gotten rid of before the days of unleavened bread. And with his death and burial, he demonstrated that putting out the leaven, that the feast of unleavened bread should be kept without sin, without the burden of it. But that wasn't the end of his lesson. He demonstrated once again during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not just getting rid of leaven, but bringing in the unleavened bread that was his resurrected body during these feast days. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13. As I'm wrapping up here, Acts 13, verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, that is Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for his children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he was raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption. That corruption in Greek there refers to decay after death. As we know, lifeless flesh begins to break down after death. But Christ was restored to life before that began, after 3 days, before that decay set in. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, verse 35, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, Christ did not decay. He did not, speak frankly, he did not rot in the grave like I will someday, assuming that I don't see second coming of Christ. Each of us, we are flesh. From dust we came, to dust we'll return. But Christ didn't see that decay. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. David is in the ground, bones if that, today, if that. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses without the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ was raised from death during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was incorruptible. He was cleansed from the burden of sin that had been put upon him before his death. He died with that leaven placed upon him. But he was raised as the unleavened bread, the bread that brings life, the manna we heard about earlier, the true bread from heaven. But one last scripture. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42. Talks about the heavenly, the physical, about different bodies. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, as Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are all those who are made of dust. We will see corruption. As is the heavenly man, so are all those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Until we become spirit, we cannot be part of the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Something that we usually read at the Feast of Trumpets. Something to look forward to. But something we know, we will be changed, we must be changed, and we can be changed by the grace of God through Christ's sacrifice. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, verse 54, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We too, brethren, we will be changed. We too have the promise of life because Jesus Christ bore the leaven of our sin and was raised as the unleavened bread that gives us victory over death, victory over corruption. The Bible may not give us specific instructions exactly how to de-leaven our homes, but Jesus Christ certainly showed us how important it is to look at the leaven around us, to see it and to take it out. After that leaven is gone, only then can we take part in the blessings of that unleavened bread and that true bread from heaven. So let's enjoy that wonderful unleavened bread over the next week, brethren.